It's going to have to be a good morning of God's Word. This morning, we're continuing a new message in this new message series that examines the book of Galatians. Galatians has two purposes. The first purpose is to expose legalism. Legalism is a word that gets thrown around pretty easily, and I don't think a lot of people that throw the word around know what the word means. If you go to a Christian school, if you are in a church, if your job, the military, they have standards. And if the standards of that particular place are that you're supposed to wear a suit and tie, you're supposed to wear steel-toed boots, you're supposed to have your uniform a particular way, you're supposed to have your hair cut a particular way or whatever, that's not legalism. That is standards. And every place, if you work a job, wherever it might be, they have standards. They have the expectations of what you're supposed to do at that place. Legalism is when you say that those rules, those standards, or whatever, are a means to God's grace, or that they make God happy in some way. That's when it drifts into legalism. But just having standards doesn't make it legalism. Legalism is when you say that those rules, the standards, the law, have to be intermingled with God's grace. And that is something that Paul is attacking, vehemently attacking in this book. The other thing, though, in this book is that Paul is exalting grace. This is what Paul has been hammering on right from the very beginning. Grace is something that you and I, as believers in Christ, we have got to love God's grace. Not just His grace that would save us, but His grace that would lead us and keep us as we grow in Christ and as we look forward to the sound of the trumpet or going home to be with the Lord. We need God's grace every moment of every single day. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, here's how vehement he is against those who would tinker with grace. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul loves the gospel of God's grace. And when the gospel of God's grace is maligned, the Apostle Paul is vehemently opposed to it. The Apostle Paul is angered by those that would malign the gospel of God's grace. If Paul were alive today, and he is speaking as somebody with authority, not opinion, that's the section of Galatians we're in, authority, not opinion, when Paul is speaking to these people very well could have responded like a lot of people would do today. They'll say, "Well, that's just your opinion, Paul. You're just being a legalist. You're being a fundamentalist. You're no better than a jihadist terrorist." And that's exactly what they could have said to him. But Paul says, "I am an apostle, not by the appointment of man, not by my choosing, but by God's. And the message that I am giving you is God's message. It's not mine. It's not opinion. It's authority." And that's where the Apostle Paul is at on this. Now, that should be sufficient. They should hear that. They should look at this and they should go, "Oh, we're wrong." And we shouldn't have to go beyond Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. There should just be this great mass of repentance, and they say, "Yeah, we have allowed legalism to creep in. We are letting law taint the goodness of God's grace. We ought to repent of this." But they don't, and there's 5 chapters to the book of Galatians, as you look through, or 6 chapters, excuse me, as you're looking through this, Paul's got a lot to say to this church. Now, Paul could stand just on this authority, but what Paul is going to do is show him some other credentials that maybe will get through to this bunch of law lovers, these people that want to ruin grace, and he says, "Let me show you my credentials." So look in verses 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 1. If you missed last week, we covered up to chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." What does Paul tell us? Let's look at Paul's cultivation. Keep a marker here in Galatians, and let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 3 as we look at Paul's cultivation. Paul was cultivated as a young man to be a Pharisee. He came by this naturally. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, Paul says to the church of Philippi, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was one of those who we would say was born with every opportunity and advantage, spiritually speaking. To borrow terminology that's used today, Paul would be considered an olive-skinned supremacist. He was a patriot. He says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's an important term. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. William Barclay writes this. He says, there were not very many Pharisees, never more than 6,000, but they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. Their very name means the separated ones. They had separated themselves off from all common life and all common tasks in order to make it the one aim of their lives to keep every smallest detail of the law. When he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's saying, I'm not like the other Jews that are Hellenized, that have bought into the Greek philosophy, that have learned the Greek language, that have incorporated the Greek culture into the Jewish way of doing things. He says, I am a Jew to the last cell of my body. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he was willing to persecute the church, believing this did God a favor. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there, bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul says if anybody knew the law, it was him. If anybody loved the law and saw the value of the law, it was him. If anybody was going to follow the finer points of the law, it was him. So the comments that he is going to make to this church and to the people in that community are comments that come from somebody who was right from where they were. He knew what they were talking about. Do you realize this morning, Christians, every one of us comes from different backgrounds. We've had different experiences in our life. Do you know who can talk to an individual that is a devout Catholic, and can talk to them about what the gospel is and all that? You know who can talk to them the best? Not me. Somebody that used to be a Catholic. You know who can talk to a Mormon better than anybody else and can show them the truth of God's Word? An ex-Mormon. A saved ex-Mormon. The same is true for Jehovah Witnesses. The same is true for any cult, any religion that teaches anything but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith. That is the person that can talk to them the best. You know who I can talk to probably the best? The person that's going to get saved out of a Baptist church. Because that's been my experience since I was a little kid. You say, what are you talking about? You're in a Baptist church this morning. I do not assume anything about anybody's salvation. You could have been a member here in this church for years and still you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you have clung to being a Baptist. You have clung to the fact that we still sing hymns. You have clung to the fact that we still use the KJV. You have clung to the fact that you had Christian parents and you're like second and third generation and you're a Baptist. Well, fruity duty do. That's not getting you to heaven. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. God has given you experiences in your life. Use those experiences to talk to people that are in your wheelhouse. You say, oh, I don't know how to talk to this person. I don't know how to talk to this person. I can list off a bunch of people I don't know how to talk to either, but I can list people I do know how to talk to. And you can list off the people you know how to talk to because you've been there. And Jesus has saved you from there. And Paul says, I've been there. I was a legalist. I was a law-abiding Pharisee. And I have been saved by grace. I can talk to you people. This is just fantastic that Paul would take this kind of time to remind them of who he is. He isn't bragging about these things. In fact, in Philippians, when Paul listed all the things that he had been, all the advantages he had, he says, but I count all things but dung. Now, we don't need a definition of what dung is, do we? He says, but all those achievements and accomplishments of my life are no better than a pile of manure. I just put it right down to country talk. He says, just a pile of manure. Wow, Paul. I mean, he's really dissing that upbringing. And the reason is because it wasn't grace. It was all law. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Look at Paul's calling. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul's calling. Keep a marker here. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Paul's calling sounds an awful lot like what happened with Jeremiah. Also sounds an awful lot like what happened with John the Baptist. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God called and saved Saul of Tarsus, who was to be renamed Paul. God called this individual for a purpose. And that purpose was to preach the gospel to the heathen, to the Gentiles. The Enduring Word Commentary gives this insight. It says, God must have a sense of humor. He selected a man before he was born for the job of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That man grew up hating the Gentiles, probably believing, as some other Jewish people did in his day, that the only reason God made Gentiles was so that they would fuel the fires of hell. And then it says this, it would be like a devout member of the KKK getting saved and becoming a missionary in the darkest parts of Africa with a burden and a heart full of love. That's the Apostle Paul. These people that he once, I mean, just hated are now people that his heart breaks for. I personally believe that God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. God didn't save you just so you could sit comfortably in First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. God saved you to do something for Him. God saved you with a purpose on your life. Jeremiah 29:11, familiar verses, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Have you found out what God's purpose is for your life? And are you doing it? Are you fulfilling it? Now, God didn't give you the purpose to sit back and criticize everything. He didn't give you the purpose to sit back and do absolutely nothing. God wants you to do something for Him. What is it that He wants you to do? I'm glad that God didn't give us all the same job to do. I mean, you think we're late getting going this morning. Imagine if He gave you all the job to preach, to pastor. You know, about half of you would have to have a sermon this morning. Wow, we'd be here for a while, pack a lunch. pack your supper, pack your evening snack, you know. It's like when the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he goes way into the wee hours of the morning after midnight, and that poor fellow falls out the window sound asleep. Some of you can't make it through 30 minutes, you know. God's got a purpose for your life. Live that purpose. Do it for God's glory. Let's look at Paul's compliance. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul's compliance. The last part again of verse 16, Paul says that after he had been saved and everything, he says here in the last part, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Once Saul of Tarsus was saved, he was immediately on the mission that God had given him to do. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and let's see this story laid out a little bit differently and a little bit more detail here. In Acts chapter 9, it records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. When we get to Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, you remember that he had been struck blind on that road to Damascus. He comes back, and the Bible says in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. He received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. You know, when you get saved, things start to change. Boy, did things start to change in this man's life. When those scales had fallen and he got some food in him and he was strong and ready to go, what's the first thing he did? First thing he did is he went out and he started telling other people how he'd gotten saved. That ought to be the natural thing that happens when you trust Jesus as Savior. It ought to just, wow, I'm so excited, I got to tell others what happened to me. I mean, you look at people that find out for the first time that they're pregnant, and they can't hardly wait to show that little gray image that's, oh, can't you see this? Can't you see this? Oh, look. I don't have my medical degree. I don't see it, but I'm glad you do. I see a shape. I see a form, but that ends it. And oh, they can just see the little girl dressed in her pink frilly dress in there, and the little boy in his little blue corduroys, you know? It's like, woo! But, hey, they're excited, aren't they? Grandparents, they're excited when that new grandkid comes along. There's a lot of things we get excited about. When was the last time we were that excited about Jesus and telling people, I'm saved? Oh, I got saved years ago. Yeah, I was a little bit on fire back then, but yeah, it's all settled in now. Well, that's a sad condition to be in. God's grace is no less today than it was back when it saved you. Where's our excitement and our thrill of being saved? It's interesting how else his life changed. The hunter became the hunted. The persecutor became the persecuted. The one who used to chase people is now being chased. His life is on the line. How many of us would have immediately thrown in the towel and said, you know what, if this is what serving the Lord is all about, I quit. I mean, I thought getting saved meant everything, all my problems go away, and all this mess I was in, oh, it's just going to get solved instantaneously. Everything's going to turn up like roses. If somebody told you that, they sold you a bill of goods. Let me tell you what happens when you get saved. There are some problems that are taken care of, and they're solved, and they disappear. But by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, you just invited a brand new batch of problems into your life. Whole brand new batch. You say, what? As believers, we're supposed to suffer for the Lord. As believers, if we take a stand for Christ, we are going to be hated. As believers with now God's integrity in us, we're going to have to make some decisions that are going to be costly to us. But because it's the right thing to do, we have to do it. So we have just brought on a whole brand new batch of problems, a different batch of problems. Somebody wisely said this. They said, suffering is the enemy of the average American Christian. In America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. In the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear their suffering. It's why we look away from the bag lady on the street and to the displays in store windows. It's why we prefer going to some place of entertainment instead of to hospitals and to nursing homes. It's because we somehow think it's strange that we should suffer. Christians, here's the Apostle Paul. He suffered. You say, well, okay, then I know what not to do. Well, if you're genuinely saved, you are going to tell people about Christ. And you're going to find out that the friends you used to have, they're not your friends any longer. And they're not going to want anything to do with you because the Lord's changing your life. He's changing your activities, your desires and all that kind of stuff. God's changing you. And all of a sudden, you're not the popular person you used to be. And you're going to suffer. But that's all a part of knowing the Lord as our Savior. Even though God has a plan for your life and mine, you have to be compliant. And you have to obey Him immediately. When God has revealed His purpose for our life, there's no sitting back and asking people, what do you think? Should I do this? Do you suppose this? No, you just do it. Because it's God's plan for your life. Now, look at Acts chapter 9. Look at verses 26 through 28. The Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. We can understand that, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing here. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Wow, things are not getting any better. But let's look at Paul's connections. Paul's connections, because of the way this is written, you would think that converted Saul of Tarsus immediately decides that he is going to hook up with the apostles. And he is going to get their endorsement, their stamp of approval or whatever. That's kind of how the passage leads. But what we got to realize is that in the pages of Scripture, between one verse to another, a lot of time can elapse. So let's put it into perspective. Let's go to Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, verse 17, as he's talking about being saved, he says he didn't go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles. He went into Arabia. He returned again to Damascus, verse 18. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul's connections, it took him 3 years to make that connection. That seems kind of odd. Wouldn't you have thought that he would have wanted to have done that immediately? Leon Morris writes this. He says, a new convert, especially one who had been foremost in persecuting the believers, would surely touch base with the leaders of the movement he was now espousing, if only to make sure that he now had a correct understanding of what the Christian movement was teaching. But Paul did not do this. Why? Well, think it through for just a moment. It takes him 3 years to get to the apostles, so where did he go to school? Who trained him? I purposely skipped over these verses, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I got my teaching from God. The Lord taught me. Him and the Lord got alone with His Word. And the Lord taught him. You know, back then you didn't have all the books and stuff that we've got today, and you didn't have all the expensive things that you could buy to teach you something, right or wrong. You just had the Lord, just had the Holy Spirit. just had the word. Oh, those poor people, they didn't have all the advantages we have today. They didn't have the tools. They didn't have the big seminaries where they could spend thousands of dollars, you know, and go to school for however long and everything else. They just had. I'd say it did Paul okay. What do you think? Do you realize, Christians, that you and I have the exact same thing the Apostle Paul had? We who have been saved have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in fact, we have something Paul didn't have. We have the completed revelation of God's Word. We have the Bible. And so now I guess all that's left is that we'd say, okay, Lord, I'm giving you time. I'm giving you time. I'm going to give up my life so that I can study your word and I can be with you and you teach me your word. Imagine what would happen. You know, in Bible days, when you got married, do you know that the Bible prescribed a year-long honeymoon? Wow. You know, you thought if you took a week, you took 2 weeks, that was a big deal. Imagine taking a year off of everything. You couldn't be compelled into military service, nothing. I guess if a guy was scared to go into service, he'd have to find somebody to marry real quick because he couldn't go into military service. And you got to honeymoon for a year. How much do you suppose you got to know your sweetie in a year's time of being confined together? Some of you are going, oh. Oh, can't even imagine. Because quite honestly, in our marriages, weren't those first couple of years a little on the brutal side? They were tough. Because, you know, we get married and you think you knew everything. And you didn't find out how little you knew until you actually got married. And then you're like, one of us is stupid. You know? And it took a while before you were able to get it together. Imagine if we had, after salvation, if we could just have just a year honeymoon with the Lord, where we were intensely devoted to His Word and just allowed His Word to saturate us. Now, I know that that's probably not a possibility. It's not a practical possibility. But there is a sense in which it could be. We still have to work a job. We still have to do our normal routines and stuff like that. But to spend that quality time with the Lord is something that should be ongoing in our life. Let the Lord teach you. Now, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Let's look at Paul's change. Galatians 1 and verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. That is an awesome verse. He now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. In other words, Paul's changed. This Saul of Tarsus, this is a religious celebrity. He is a rising star in the Pharisees. And his conversion caused something dramatic to happen. It changed him. You know, that's kind of what conversion is supposed to do. It's supposed to change us. It ought to change our life. I'm not saying changes it immediately in all things. Man, that would be great. But it begins a change. And those of you that have been saved for a lot of years, you ought to be able to just tick off all the different things that God has changed in your life. And you can see the things God's still working on. But is God changing you today? Can you see the things that God is working on, God's improving in your life? How tempting would it have been for people to have looked at Saul of Tarsus and said, oh, he's just going through an emotional time. He's just reinventing himself, rebranding himself. We're scared of him. We're leery. We don't trust him and all this kind of stuff. And to have kept that opinion of him. But it took a changed life. Do you realize that when you got saved, and maybe if you have only been saved for a short amount of time, there may be people looking at your life thinking, ah, they're just going through a fad. Just a phase. We'll wait for them to come out of it. We'll try to be patient for them to come out of it. and they have dismissed you and they don't believe that it's genuine or anything like that, what are you going to have to do? Show them. Show them. They say, oh, they're just going to that goofy Baptist church. All of a sudden, they became a religious zealot. They're going to accuse you. You're just parroting what the church is saying. For all they know, you've joined a cult, you drank the Kool-Aid, and you're here today. We're storing arms and ammunition for, you know, whatever. And that's how they view us. And you're going to have to live a life that says, no, we're not doing that. And show them the change Jesus can make. You say, well, that's not fair. The Lord changed me immediately. That's true. But He didn't change you in everything. And you can't expect other people to know your heart. You got to show it to them. Here's how dramatic this was. Look at verse 24. We close with this verse. Paul's conclusion is found here. And they glorified God in me. Do others glorify God because of the changes in your life and mine? Do they look at us and say, wow, God's amazing. I remember when this individual did this, this, and this. And they don't do that anymore. I am always amazed when I hear the testimonies and of individuals that maybe I've known for years, but I didn't know them in the BC years, before Christ years. And they tell you stuff they did back then. And they show you pictures of who they were back then. And it's like, no, that's not you. You really didn't do those things, did you? And all you can do is glorify God in them because God has made such a dramatic change in their life that you can't even imagine that that's who the person that they were. You can't even imagine it. God gets the glory for that. Paul says God gets the glory for taking me from a person that was bound by law and setting me free by grace. God gets the glory for changing me from a person that hated the church, hated Christianity, hated the Messiah, to a person that is deeply, passionately in love with them all. God took me from a person that denounced the gospel saving message of grace to the person now that preaches that message. God's done this. And this is the person who is getting after this church because they're trying to bring back all the rules and the regulations of bondage. And he's saying, no, God sets us free by grace. This morning, you and I as believers in Christ, as we look at this and we look at Paul's life and the changes that took place in him, can anybody else look at your life and mine and glorify God because of what's been changed in us? And if not, or maybe you say, well, I don't think anything's been that dramatic and all that, and I'm just kind of the same person I was. Maybe this morning needs to be time where you get alone with God and you say, dear God, I want the change in my life to be massive and I want it to be evident. You say, yeah, but that's not going to apply to the person that always grew up in church and they were the squeaky clean kid and everything else. Yeah, well, because the person, the kid that grew up in church, the kid that was squeaky clean, the kid that knew all the Bible stories and everything else, was a kid that had pride. They were proud of what they knew, proud of that upbringing. And God's grace had to humble them. And God's grace is still doing a good work in their life. So yeah, there's a testimony there as well. Christians, as we look at our testimony, is it something that is dramatic enough that others can see the difference so that God can get the glory? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this person that the Apostle Paul was is who you are currently today. Now, I'm not saying a Pharisee because we don't have Pharisees today by biblical sense. We don't have the Sadducees and all that. But you're somebody that maybe is trusting your good works. You're trusting God's law. You're trusting the golden rule. You're trusting your church membership. You're trusting belonging to this group or to that group. You're trusting all the good Christian books that you read and all the good Christian magazines and all the conferences that you're willing to go to and all that kind of stuff. You're trusting something but grace. And your condition is no different than the Apostle Paul's back when he was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, a very religious man, was headed to an eternity in hell. And he didn't even realize it. I wonder how many people sitting in churches all across the land today are religious people headed to hell, and they don't even realize it. It took Saul quite a while before he realized it. But when he did, it changed everything. And lost soul today, Jesus can change everything. You must be born again, though. You must come to that point in time in your life of brokenness where you realize that the gospel of grace is Jesus Christ dying on a cross for your sins, because of your sins, that he was buried and that he arose again from the grave. And you must come to that point where you'll call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Would this be the day you do that? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. And it would have been so neat to have been able to see what the people back then saw. To watch this dramatic change in his life where he goes from a religious zealot to being this dynamic Christian preacher who loved souls and wanted to see them saved. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you, Lord, that it is freely given. And we recognize this morning that as believers in Christ, we need to live in the middle of that grace every moment of every day. And Lord, if there are things in our testimony that aren't right, things that need to be changed, help us, Lord, in this invitation time to deal with those things. But for that person that's here today without Jesus as their Savior, this today, Lord, needs to be the day of salvation for them. This is too great of a decision to put it off any longer. We pray that some lost soul today would give their life to you, that we could introduce them to Christ. For it's in his name we pray.